We're at the first epistle of Corinthians. We're going to probably spend quite a while in this epistle, anywhere from 6 to 9 months, I would guess, unless something changes, maybe a little longer, a little short. Before we proceed into the first epistle of Corinthians, let me say a few things. My style, manner, and mode of teaching will most likely not be very systematic. Each person has their own means and methods of teaching, and also for various times when we teach, we can teach the same epistles and we can emphasize other things with exhortation and so forth. So again, we're each called to teach by the Lord. As we mature in the Lord, each one of us, as we mature in Christ, we should be able to expound on Christian teaching. This is what it meant when the Hebrew writer said you ought to be teachers by now. All mature Christians and a person who studies the Word of God and rightly understands it and who is obeying the Lord and following his conscience and God's Word, he should be, or she, a mature Christian in a couple of years. There should not be this thing of 10 and 20 years. Again, understanding of being a mature Christian does not mean you're a scholar, that you're an intellectual genius, that you have to go to some so-called school of divinity to learn theology. It has nothing to do with that. Christian maturity is when you understand basic sound teachings and can rightly understand the milk, the meat, and rightly handle God's Word and put it in its proper place. And then at the same time, when the Scripture spoke of godliness, of practical teaching and doctrine, it actually meant the practical side. It did not mean the intellectual side. So basically, a mature Christian is a person who can rightly handle God's Word, understands the basic essentials of Christianity, and can be led of the Spirit and understands the Spirit's leading him and can conform to the Word of Christ. So a person that labors in the Word, I would dare say, in several months, if he spent a few hours, or say 30, 40 minutes a day for 6 months, he ought to have a comprehension of the New Testament, of the epistles and gospel, which is basically what Christianity is going to sum everything up from. And again, that person would be walking in the Spirit, would not be practicing gross sin, would not be a liar, a fornicator, an adulterer. No Christian would be practicing those things. And he would have an understanding of what sin is and what practical holiness is. And he would be following the Lord. See, until you are led of the Spirit, until you can understand your place in the body of Christ, till you can understand your practical duty to Christ, you are not a mature Christian. Sad to say, many people start off this Christian race, which Paul likened it to, and they drink the milk of the Word, and many of them die, and they don't go on, they don't proceed, they don't obey the Lord. And many have good, sound teaching, but it's useless or vain if they're not going to obey the Lord. If they're going to live their own lives, Christian doctrine and teaching will avail you nothing. This is the faith that the Apostle James says, without the works is dead. It's useless. Mental assent to any scriptural teaching proves nothing. Jesus always emphasized, if you understand what I'm saying, obey it. Practice it. Otherwise, it's not accepted as true Christianity. So this is what a mature Christian is. And all Christians should get to this place. If after many years you are not a mature Christian, if you are not being led of the Lord, you need to evaluate whether you are a backslider, whether you're lukewarm, worldly, whether you're seeking your own life and your own plans. Then you need to do what the Apostle Paul and Peter said. You need to examine yourself and see if you're a Christian anymore. Because the early church and Christian doctrine or teaching never accepted this from people. People's profession, what they believed and what happened to them in the past, had very little relevance to the apostles and the early church, only to the degree you were abiding in it and that you were obeying the Lord and being led. Christianity is in the present tense. Everything you've done in the past has no relevance unless you have a walk with the Lord today, unless you are following the Lord. So that's what we're after. All teaching, all the fivefold ministries, apostolic, prophetic, evangelical, shepherds, pastors, and teachers, their basic ministry is to mature Christians. That's one of their basic things, and they cannot mature you on their own. They can give you the equipment. It says, for the equipping of the saints. They can enlighten, they can reveal, they can make the scripture easier to comprehend, but ultimately the individual's obedience to Christ and putting off the old nature and living in a practical holiness, this will determine whether he's mature. This will determine whether he remains a Christian. So people can sit under the greatest of teachers. They sat under Jesus Christ, and most of them didn't listen to him. Many of them sat under Paul and the apostles, and they backslid and apostatized, and they did not continue with God. So again, it's good, and we need sound teaching. There's very little of it today. We live in a time not only where there are not many called ministers according to scriptures, they're not meeting the qualifications, they're not obeying the Lord, and at the same time, as a whole, humanity has gotten into a place where they will not endure sound teaching. And all the fivefold ministries are to be able and capable to minister sound teaching. So again, this is what we are after. And every mature Christian, again, should understand Scripture and be able to communicate it, if necessary, one-on-one, even if you're not called or you do not have a public type of teaching ministry. And so some are called and gifted differently. And again, this is according to God's will. Yet we have to remember he uses the human agency. He uses personality and such. That's why as people are different and variety, their means and methods and expressions of teaching or preaching or proclaiming the word will be different also. As we go back and study the prophets, they were very different. Some said the same things, and yet they said them differently, and their lives were different. So it has not changed that way. Many are sadly uninformed, I would use the word, of what teaching and proclaiming the gospel is. And many are just parroting scripture, verse by verse, and calling this teaching. This is not. Many people assume if they just get the scripture out and put a track out and have it written down, that that's all that's required. Scripture does not teach this. A lot of this is nothing but human foolishness that has no wisdom from God. As God's Spirit inspired the prophets and the apostles to write the scripture, he's called teachers and ministers. When we use the word teachers and ministers, we're including even those with apostolic gifts, prophetic gifts, evangelical, shepherds. Again, see, all of these, what we call the fivefold ministry, all of them are capable and called to teach God's word. They are called, and that is the foundation of their ministry, is to proclaim and expound on the word of God. So when I use the term teachers and ministers, we're including all of those who are called to proclaim and to reveal God's word, whether it be to the unbeliever or the believer. And so again, he has called teachers and ministers today to expound and explain a scripture that has been written under inspiration. See, again, we have the fallacy because we live in an intellectual society that people think they can acquire everything on their own all the time, and all they need is some good books. This is not true according to Scripture. So again, you'll see that without the Holy Spirit's involvement, it's nothing but mental information. It's nothing but information of teaching that cannot give life. It cannot do this. The letter of the word, as the letter of the law, it killeth, or it does not produce anything. It takes the Holy Spirit acting on his word to produce spiritual life. So again, we have no apostles and prophets today that write scripture. The foundation has been fully laid, and no one can add to this. This is why the complete Word of God will judge all other revelations. So when you have so-called apostles and prophets and popes and so forth coming along and claiming extra revelation, they are getting this from a demon. They're not getting it from the Holy Spirit. So the foundation's been laid, and everything is to be judged. The Word of God is to correct and instruct in righteousness. It is the standard by which we judge all preaching, teaching, all types of so-called revelations. And so we have to be careful here. But again, though we don't write scriptures, there are people with apostolic callings and prophetic callings, the same as in the early church. But the difference is that they do not write scripture, but they're in the same category, that they are called by God, they are called by His Spirit, and they are given inspiration to instruct, to encourage, and to reveal and teach the things of God. Therefore, like I say, as many people assume, well, tell someone to read the Bible and they'll get saved. I've rarely ever heard that ever happening. Or give somebody a tract and they'll get saved. I've rarely ever heard that truly happen. See, there are no quickie instant grits and instant potatoes with God. There's a process that God does when He saves a person, and He wants them to understand not only the state that they're in, but how to get out of it, what the qualifications are, what God will require of them. There's many things involved, and it takes more than 5 minutes to do this. Just espousing words and quoting scripture does not make a person a Christian. When the Holy Spirit does His work, and when people understand and have been illuminated, and the Spirit's dealt with them and convicted them, then the transaction can help take place. So again, it's similar. The illustration would be a marriage. It's the simplest thing in the world to say, I do. But boy, you better count the costs and understand all the ramifications, and you need to understand all of the conditions and responsibilities that's going to be required of you before you say, I do. And see, it's the same in Christianity. And if you don't, and you enter in without that understanding, you have entered into either a false Christianity, or you have entered into a Christianity that will fall away very soon, and you will die for lack of having the milk of the Word to enlighten the person and instruct them into righteousness. So if we are left with just mere mental knowledge and information of God's Word, without the Holy Spirit's aid, there is no spiritual life. Christianity is a spiritual walk. It's a spiritual revelation and relationship. It's not a mental assent. Mental assent to scriptures is just a very small part. Again, the mind just understands it. But until the spirit, until it becomes a part of that person's lifestyle and spiritual understanding, it will avail them nothing. So mental assent to Christian teaching will never save a person. It will never sanctify a person. It will never keep a person in grace or faith. See, this is why many will say, Lord, Lord, when judgment day comes, and Christ will say, I never knew you. He never recognized that they ever were Christians or that the Holy Spirit had done a work in them. And yet they mentally acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God and Lord, and they called Him Lord. And they believed, many of them, basic Christianity. But remember, demons believe this also, but it hasn't saved them. They have mental assent to God's Word, yet it works no life in them, nor can it. So only the Holy Spirit acting on His Word and on the spirit of the teacher, remember this, it takes the Holy Spirit, the person teaching or proclaiming or expounding on God's Word needs the Holy Spirit to inspire him, and then the hearer has to be in a position to receive and be willing to receive and be open to the truth. Then spiritual life will be produced. Then you will have something that will happen spiritually. So my duty to Christ is to teach and exhort the Word of God. I'm to pray that He will inspire the words and open the spirit and the minds of the people who hear it. So see, we both need God's aid in this thing. God is using human vessels in perfection. He is using the Christian that's called by him to proclaim and teach the gospel. So he is inspiring him. But he must pray, and he must be available, and he must make sure he's in tune with the Spirit. And then that's half that's done. And then on the other half, the hearer must be open to truth, must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and want to know what the truth is. And when you get these combinations of the Holy Spirit, the teacher, and the hearer, then something's going to happen. Then life will be ministered. Then spiritual results will happen. Otherwise, all you have is empty chatter. Simply, that's the way it is. Okay. And if these two events happen, if the teacher is being inspired and the hearer's ear is being opened and receptive to the Holy Spirit, then we will have what we call prophesying, true prophesying. Preaching simply means to proclaim something. Teaching simply means to instruct, to inform. That's at the minimum of what it means. That would be the mental side of knowledge, just giving information. But when the Holy Spirit acts on his word, when he acts on the mind and the heart of the teacher, the proclaimer, and then he acts on the heart and the mind of the hearer, the receiver, this is when prophecy is in action. Prophesying is different than preaching. When someone preaches under inspiration or teaches under inspiration, this is prophecy. Very little prophecy has to do with revelation. But it can, and it does. But basically, prophesying simply means to speak under inspiration at the moment that God is inspiring and giving life and intellect, spiritual intellect, not just mental intellect. I use that word lightly. He's given spiritual knowledge or wisdom. His understanding is opened. His renewed mind begins to comprehend spiritual things. So then true prophecy is working. The person and the hearer, the Holy Spirit, is interacting then. And then he speaks the word and will of the Lord at the moment. See, that's why we desire to listen to someone teach and preach. We can get the same information reading Scripture. We can get the same inspiration reading a sound Christian book that has good teaching in it. And they can be inspired. But the general mode that God is called is through the vessel. He uses the body of Christ. In general, he did not say go into all the world and give people tracts. He didn't say go into all the world and give people Bibles. Isn't this interesting? He said go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And he implied, and before you can do this, you better be mature in the Lord and you better be called of God, because the teacher is warned, the public teacher is warned by the Apostle James. He says, many of you should not be teachers, for we shall come under a stricter judgment. So he's saying this is not something to take up lightly. You don't just decide, well, I'm going to teach because I like teaching or because I'm a brilliant person. That has no value in spiritual things. Has no value whatsoever. The person who is called is held accountable to God. And he will be gifted to teach and to expound on God's word to some degree. And he will open the understanding of the hearer while he does this. Angel can preach the gospel if necessary. Paul implied that if an angel came preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. There are exceptions to the general rule. But a Lord appearing to people and angels appear, these are an exception. And they do not negate the general way that God has said that people are going to be saved. They're going to be saved. 99.99% are going to be saved by listening to the gospel proclaimed, because that's the method that God has chosen. Any method that does not fall into that has to be heavily scrutinized and examined more strictly by the understanding of Scripture. Okay. So again, if the person is being inspired to hear and he's open to this and is not resisting the Spirit, and the teachers are proclaiming and expounding under inspiration, what do we have happening? We have prophecy. And in prophecy and teaching, we have instruction. We have edification. We have correction. We have reproving, rebuking, admonishing, comforting, and we have warning and enlightenment. All of these are included in the word teaching. Again, all of this is included in what we call doctrine or teaching. It all sums up the various methods, the various items used. A person that needs encouragement does not need to be rebuked. The person that needs to be rebuked does not need to be comforted. And see, again, God deals with individuals who are in different spiritual states at various times, and therefore the general word of God cannot help that person. The general word of God needs to be specific, and this is only what the Holy Spirit can do through the speaker and through the conscience of the hearer. So the Holy Spirit and the word of God must agree. Many people, again, they will emphasize totally the written word of God. They will get nothing spiritually. I'll always contend that. They'll be intellectually aware of God's word, and they can go to hell just like demons will, understanding the word without it imparting any life. But on the other hand, today many people, because of false revelation, false prophets, false churches and denominations that are false according to Scripture, they may put emphasis on experiences and revelations, but their problem is that often what they reveal cannot be backed by God's Word. So if the Spirit and the Word do not agree, if the giftings of the Spirit and the revelations and whatever means and modes the Lord chooses cannot be in agreement with the general Word of God, then it should be rejected. The Spirit always agrees with His Word because He inspired the Word. He inspired the prophets and the apostles and prophets to write the Word, and He is the interpreter of it, so He will not be in conflict with Himself. He will not speak one thing one time and then another thing the next. This is what many false teachers do. I'll give you an example. They'll say, well, every Christian has to sin in word, thought, and deed. And then the next breath, if you're a true Christian, you won't do this, that, and the other. It's like that. Oh, come on, you can't speak out of both sides of your mouth. See, they cannot reconcile what they're saying. So again, if it cannot be reconciled, so again, visions and dreams and revelation, they have a place if they're sound and if they're inspired by God. But they're just as deadly as false teaching if they're not. So again, the Scripture tells us to prove the spirits, examine all things, test the spirits and see whether they're of God. Because there's much counterfeit, there's much imitation. There's many people saying, Lord, Lord, and proclaiming a false gospel and living a false gospel. So your job or duty is to pray and be open, as you are taught, to allow the Spirit and the Word to produce a spiritual effect. Then spiritual life is in effect. Then it's happening. This is what Paul meant when he said, we minister life and death. You will be better off or worse off if you have listened to the Word of God expounded under inspiration and you do not receive it properly. If you resist the Spirit and you do not conform to what needs to be conformed, then death and judgment will be ministered to you ultimately. Things will not work out for your well and for your good. They will work out for your harm. More accountability, more judgment will ultimately come upon that person. But if the person receives the Word of God and lets it correct and instruct and admonish and conforms to this, then spiritual life and that person will grow in grace and the understanding of what it means to be in fellowship and relationship with the Lord. So again, we must remember here, because this will include many people, the unbeliever, the unsaved person, the worldly and lukewarm and carnal who claim to be Christians. These are a multitude. I would say the masses of what's professed as Christianity in the world is included in that group. They're unsaved as a whole, and many of them that may have begun, or say I say few of them as we look at the world as a whole, they have begun and many have become worldly, lukewarm and carnal, and they will ultimately be and are in an unregenerate state if they refuse to be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Again, Christians were given time, but again, we must study the churches and God's message to one of the churches that had a lampstand. He said, "Repent quickly unless I take the light from you." God is not going to tolerate with gross sin and professing Christians. That's a sure sign that you are meeting people who are truly not saved or who were once saved. But when people can confess to you that they're practicing fornication and lying and stealing, and they're living for themselves and the pleasures of this life, that is a false Christian. That is a person who does not know what it means to follow the Lord, or they have decided to get off of the narrow path and live their own life. And in every case, you find no assurance of heaven given to a lukewarm, a carnal, or a worldly person. We will get into Corinthians and differentiate between what is considered carnal or earthly as far as practice and method, which is again needs to be corrected as weakness and infirmity. And then there's the carnal state that the apostle speaks of when he said there's an enmity with God, and that person ultimately will lead to eternal death. There are distinctions here. See, again, we find in teaching that a Christian can fall into sin. A Christian can momentarily be in a lukewarm or worldly state. But again, he cannot proceed in this and practice this as a lifestyle and claim to be a Christian, because one of two things has happened. He has never been a Christian, and that's meant with many, or the person has ceased to continue in the Word of the Lord and in the Spirit. And that phrase has happened to many people who have once been on the proper path, and ultimately they have turned away. And so we do not want to be in that group, we who claim to be saved and regenerated. Okay, so the person that is worldly and lukewarm and carnal, he is a person that cannot receive spiritual life for one simple reason. His lifestyle or his will is set to resist the Holy Spirit. He's resisting when the Spirit's trying to deal with him. Again, we find the words, "Do not grieve the Spirit, whereby you were made a Christian and are kept a Christian. Do not resist the Spirit. Do not come against him and try to alter what he's saying. This is to be proud and stubborn against him." This is a sure sign that you're going to be dealt severely with, or that you're already in a state where God is backing up from you. And the other is, "Do not quench the Spirit." Again, actually, Paul used the word at the same time, "Do not despise prophesying." He was saying what? When someone speaks under inspiration and it makes you aware that you're not where you're supposed to be, when it disturbs your conscience and convicts you of sin, you don't sit inwardly and try to resist that and try to make excuses. You don't say, "Well, I don't like this teacher, so why should I have to listen to him?" See, all of that leads to death. You're supposed to say, "Is this true? Is this person's teaching evaluating me? Is the Word of God through him judging me and telling me I'm wrong?" That's what we say when we say judgment. When many people say, "Judge not, judge not." Christ was talking about foolish, rash judgment, not having the facts. But the Apostle Paul says, "We judge those within." The judgment he's talking about is to reprove, to instruct, to discern and reveal the sins and the nature. It has nothing to do with us consigning someone to hell. That's God's place to do that. But so when we use the word judgment, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about personal judgment. We're not talking about fault finding. We're not talking about, "I don't like this person's perfume or the color of their clothes or how they look." This has nothing to do with what the apostle's talking about. When he's talking about judgment, he says the spiritual judge all things. They're able, as they mature in the Lord, to discern what is scriptural and sound, and what is a spiritual life, and what is not, and what is foolishness, what is from a novice, what is from a baby Christian. See, this is what it means. So when we use the word judgment here, we're saying the minister, the teacher, the Word of God judges our heart. It discerns. It makes an evaluation of where we're at. And this is what we need. And so until the unsaved and the carnal and the worldly and lukewarm if they are resisting this, they cannot be helped by God. They remain in darkness. They remain under God's judgment and wrath. But if they listen to it and they're open and they do not refuse or fight against God, then the conviction leads to God helping them. When they're willing to say to God, "You're right, I am what you say I am, and I have no excuses, I need help," then we will get, and then that person will be given the grace, will be given the help of God to repent and to turn to the Lord and to turn away from the evil and be placed in a different spiritual state. So the Holy Spirit wishes to use the Word of God to guide a person, to bring them to the control of the person and the Word and life of Jesus Christ. He wants to bring them into a practical relationship. See, this is the sad thing today, that most professing Christians, most people who may have begun as baby Christians, are not there anymore because their practical Christianity has ceased. And when there is no practical Christianity, which means obedience and following the Lord, being led of the Spirit and obeying Him, this is the practical aside, if that is not there, then that person will not be maintained in Christianity. He cannot be, because he has refused to continue in grace. He has refused to continue in the Word of God. He has refused to continue in the faith. He has refused to remain in the fear of the Lord. And if these things are not present, this person is not walking in life. He begins to walk in darkness, and we know what happens to these people. So we are not to, in a sense, judge nothing before the time as far as the individual teacher and minister. We are to lay aside our own personal desires. See, this is from the natural man. This is from the carnal man. If you have set yourself up on what terms you will hear the Word of God, you will not receive the Word of God, because he does not subject himself to a carnal, natural man. See, that's the problem. He cannot be in control. God must be. So we have to lay aside our own desires or personal preference as to what we think the teacher or the minister's style or mood or manner of teaching is. That is none of our business. We're not required to like it. We're not required to think, "Oh, that's wonderful." Again, what does the person's dress and manner, if it's moderate and not immoral, what does it matter what color shirt they're wearing? What does it matter what style and dialect or part of the country they come from? That has nothing to do with spiritual things. And this is why many people cannot receive spiritual things, and never will. And the Apostle Paul will get into this later. So God did not ask your or my opinion when he calls people for certain ministries. That is none of our business. And if you let that alone, again, in my case, say my voice or my grammar or whatever idiosyncrasies you think I have, and I have them, of course I can find them in many other people too, if you let that hinder you, you may find God drying up your well. If you say, "Well, I just don't like his, so I'm not going to listen to him," well, God may say, "Well, then you won't get the truth from anybody, because I'll see to it." See, again, you have no choice in the matter. God calls the people to preach and teach. He didn't say, "Well, when you accept the person, you can receive spiritual life from them." You'll receive nothing from God. You never will receive anything from God. Because, again, you have refused to submit to God. You have set yourself up to judge God and his messengers, and he didn't call you to do this. He called you to evaluate what's being said and determine whether it's true enough to you. See, that's what our job is to do. So again, in general, you'll see again today how it's been so perverted, because the so-called churches are run by the world and the devil as a whole. Almost without exception, almost all of the denominations, which are man-made, have nothing to do with Scripture anyway. All of these are the world taking over what used to be Christianity and putting its own stamp of approval on it, watering it down, and making it acceptable to the world. Well, God has never changed his view. The Word of God and spiritual things are never acceptable to the world. Even Paul said the natural man cannot perceive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. So a lot of foolishness is going on in the name of the Lord when God is not in it. So let me give you a revelation if you don't know it. The scripture reveals that Jesus had no natural beauty. He was not an attractive man. Most of the ladies would not look at him and say, oh, isn't he good looking? Most men would have not have looked at him and say, oh, isn't he to be admired? See, that blows a lot of people's theory. The beauty of the Lord, the scripture says, is his holiness. It has nothing to do with a physical appearance. See, again, that's strictly from the natural that has no spiritual value. When God looks at a person, he does not look at how pretty they are. It has no relevance to him. When you drop dead, your body's going to be eaten by the worms. Don't care if you're pretty or you're ugly. You're going to end up, it's not going into heaven that way. See, again, we need to understand that has nothing to do with being spiritual. Whether you like pink, yellow, or blue has nothing to do with you being spiritual. So we need to understand this. But Jesus had no appearance that made him attractive to the world. So the pictures today, they want to make Jesus a good he-man with blue eyes. Well, he didn't have blue eyes if he was truly living in the Middle East at his time and was descendant of David. But he could have. He could have been an exception to the rule. But again, that's why the scripture never gives them illustration or description of Jesus' physical appearance. You know why? Because God did not consider it worth one iota to tell people about it. So every picture you see is nothing. And most of the pictures you see came from the middle and dark ages, and they actually make Jesus out to be some person that's more womanish than he was a man. Again, it was according to their standards of what they wanted him to be. So many people have set up an idol in their heart, and when they pray, they're thinking of the most handsome or good-looking. It has nothing to do with Christianity. That alone reveals that you're not spiritual, and you're not going to be spiritual until you can get past this kind of stuff. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 53. Okay, before we go into Isaiah, let's go ahead and take a break right here.